some weeks ago, probably two, three weeks ago, I present a lesson on Sunday night where we talk about the problem of discernment. Of course, the word discern means to see. How we look at things, how we see the experience and the knowledge that we bring to bear on the situation being judged at hand. The lesson tonight is attached to that. In fact, this is a part of that lesson. But I titled tonight's lesson Relativism. If you find that word a little strange, prayer, because you don't use it a lot. Well, we don't use that word a lot. And in a few minutes, I'll explain relativism. If you don't hear that word, you hear the word situation ethics used. I think quite a few of us, or many of us, hear that word. And situation ethics is whereby it is believed and felt that nothing of itself is wrong or right. It depends on the situation in which the person or person find themselves. Almost, if you steal, if you lie, whatever, to say that it is wrong, you are out of bounds. Situation ethics comes in and want to let not the act, but the situation in which the person or person found themselves determine the wrong or right of that. You would be surprised how much of that type of belief is in our society. In many areas of our life and dealing with people, reading, listening to the news, we hear terms like two consenting adults. That is thrown in respect to sexual cohabitation, homosexual relationship, fornication, whatever. You know, in fact, the legal justification of homosexual laws being forced upon many, it's based on the principle of two consenting adults. That if two adults feel they want to relate to each other in a particular sexual way, the law should give them the freedom. This is part of relativism, part of the reasoning. And part of the reasoning of situation ethics. In the secular world, relativism is commonly adhere to, even though the word itself, you may not hear the word relativism, but the belief in relativism is common. There are a great majority of men and women who believe and accept the idea or the philosophy of relativism or situation ethics. Even though we do not hear the word itself used, the bottom line in this belief is, in the secular world, that there is no moral or spiritual absolute. You cannot tell a person that he has done something wrong morally, because there is no such thing. You cannot tell a person that religiously he is wrong or incorrect, because when you do that, you are pointing to the fact that there are certain things that are wrong, unacceptable religiously, and that there are certain things that are wrong and unacceptable morally. And the situation ethics belief or relativism. Relativism is where a thing cannot stand by itself and you say it is absolutely right, or stand by itself and it is absolutely wrong. Wrong or right, it must be in relationship to something. That's how comes relativism. That there are some absolute. That is, while I'm not going to get in that in detail tonight, but let me point out right here, the Almighty God has given us absolute. The Almighty God has pointed out from Old to New Testament that there are certain things, both morally or religiously, that are right. And that there are certain things that both morally and religiously, they are within themselves wrong. When we get to this another Sunday night, I'm going to show you how the Bible gives you opposite. This is right and acceptable. This is wrong and unacceptable. Irrespective of how the person engaging in it sees it, it does not have anything to do with or without that person's belief or acceptance. There are some things that are wrong. There are some things that are right. That's what we call absolute. It does not depend on how you or I relate to it to make it right or wrong. Does not depend on whether you or I believe it or accept it to make it right or wrong. If God says it is wrong, it is wrong. That's what we talk about, absolute. The relativist or the situation ethics person do not accept that there is a moral and spiritual absolute. Good and evil as taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, and many other places throughout the Bible, is not accepted by these. Remember the last time we were on the subject of the problem of discerning? Much of what we say was dependent on this passage. Let us hear it again. Hebrews 5:14.
But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Here the Bible is telling us they are things that are within themselves good. They are things that are within themselves evil. Irrespective of how you or I see those things. Now, good and evil, as taught by this passage and by the Bible, is rejected and ridiculed by the relative philosophy or by the situation ethics philosophy. Remember, you deal with situation ethics quite often. When you talk with your coworker, your friend, and they begin to appeal to the fact that, well, it depends on the person or how the two people see it or how the group of people see it. When you hear people talking like that, they are in effect trying to tell you that something that is absolutely wrong or something that is absolutely right, they don't see it that way. According to this concept of evil or morality, a thing is good or evil in a relative sense. That is, depending on the situation or the circumstances under which the thing takes place, nothing is absolutely good or evil. To these people, almost all moral practices are good, and nearly all religious teachings are right. That's right, and I'm not exaggerating here. This concept or philosophy, almost all moral practice, it is the people who engage in them that are going to determine whether they are good or evil, not the act of itself. The wrong or right of any act or teaching is not in the act or teaching itself, but rather in the mind of the instructor or in the mind of the participants. If I work with you and I feel strongly that taking home some of the goods at the workplace, once I can get away with it ever so often, and I feel it's okay, then it's okay. If I work at the till and feel that I can pocket a few thousand dollars, that act of dishonesty, stealing, robbery, whatever you want to call it, it's foolishness for me to call it and say it is evil, it is wrong. It is just archaic for me to bring God's law in and talk about sin. What makes the thing evil will be dependent on me who does the stealing. It is my mind that's going to determine whether it's evil or not. If I feel it is right, nothing is wrong with it. Religious teaching, the religious leader who engage in the teaching and have something in his mind that this teaching is not right, I don't think it's right, then it is wrong for that religious teacher. But the teaching itself, it's not wrong. It's the instructor that makes it wrong. Brothers and sisters, with this philosophy, what might be right for one person may be wrong for the other person. Because you see, wrong and right, there is no such thing. Good and evil, there is no such thing. That is all relative. That all depends on the situation. According to this warp, moral concept, every person is a law or a god unto himself. And it's not going to be said like that, but it comes down to that. You have no right to condemn anyone or anything as being wrong and sinful. Each person must decide that for himself. When that person engages in any particular act, any teaching, religious, moral, ethical, it's the person must decide that for himself. Did you know that this was the exact kind of moral, spiritual, and religious decay and anarchy that existed in the time of the judges? What I'm discussing here. And I beg you to learn something. A brother said to me recently, I'm looking if he's here. He said, you know, a situation come up at a congregation, and it's like it was new to the one or two person in charge. So when the brother and myself sat and we were laughing and talking, the brother said, but Brother Mitchell, you know, when the situation come up, you discussed this in men's class, but we didn't know it going to confront us. Let me look again if the brother is here. Okay. So, I beg you to take away from this lesson what you can. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with situation ethics or relativism. That is, there is no absolute wrong or right. Wrong or right is relative. It depends on the situation. In fact, situation ethics comes from that point. The thing is not wrong of itself or right of itself. It is the situation or the people who engage in it that are going to determine for themselves whether it's wrong or right for them. That's pure aguash. I'm sorry that because of time, I'm not going to be able tonight to get into the areas where we will be looking in God's word to see where the Almighty God present his people with absolute in morality. There are some things this is wrong. And the Bible gives you the opposite. This is right. This is unacceptable and sinful to God. This is right in the sight of God. We'll be looking on probably over a dozen cases, just comparing how the Bible compares good and evil, wrong and right. And they are absolutely so. It does not depend on how sinful men relate to them to make them right or to make them wrong. So I say, this was the exact kind of moral, ethical, and religious decay and anarchy that existed in Israel in the time of the judges. In fact, that's why there was so much problem then. And every time I go back to the book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6, and the last verse in Judges end with this moral decay, anarchy. And moral spoilage. Look at Judges 17 and verse 6.
In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Brothers and sisters, this is a condemnation. This is an indictment. When you or I become law unto ourselves, that's not good. Man needs something outside of himself to guide him. Is it the prophet Jeremiah? Oh Lord, I know that the ways of man is not in himself. Brothers and sisters, that was not talking the place where you and I drive or walk. That Jeremiah was talking about right and wrong, morality. It is not man that walketh to direct his own step. We need a moral guidance. We need a moral compass. We need a moral map without which we are heading for destruction. We need something objective. That is something outside of ourselves to guide us. And from time to time, from this very pulpit, I remind us that societal law is not the thing to guide us, because that changed ever so often. For society, what was wrong yesterday is right today. And what is right today might be wrong tomorrow. Which is the last chapter in Judges? Isn't 21? Am I right? Huh? And what is the last verse in 21? 25? Let us hear it.
In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
It's like the Almighty God is saying to the world or to his people, that this, the problem that you read about the Israelite in this period of their history, can be traced back to this. So you find it somewhere about two-thirds of the book, and you find it at the end of the book, almost the very same statement. God is telling us something there. The book ends. The very last verse in the book is saying to us that this moral and religious or spiritual decay, anarchy, where every man becomes a law unto himself, does what or did what he or she likes, what seems right in the person's eyes, this was what destroyed so much of what God gave Israel at this time. If this is true, that is, if according to this warped moral philosophy of situation ethics or relativism, if this is true, that no act of itself is really evil or bad or good, it depends, the good or evil going to be dependent on the person who engages in it. If this is so, no man or woman could ever choose evil. Why? Provided that that person thought or felt that he was choosing good. That's right. If you feel you are according to situation ethics and relativism, that it depends on you, if the thing is good for you, if you see good in it and get good from it, then nobody can tell you that it is wrong or evil. If this is so. And as I said, you would be surprised how many people out there believe it. But if their belief is right, then it is not possible for any man or woman to choose evil. Once the person thought within his or her mind that he was choosing good, and no way which seems right to a man or woman could ever be wrong. So Solomon was wrong, if these people are right. Because Solomon in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12 tells us, there is a way that looks right unto man, but the end thereof are destruction. Then, to the situation ethics person or the philosophy of relativism, if they are right, then Solomon is wrong. You can never be wrong when you make a choice. But you see, brothers and sisters, we know Solomon is not wrong. Because within our lifetime, we have seen so many men and women who put all of their effort and energy into something that they thought was right and receive the misery that comes along with it. In fact, may I just touch on this, it may come up in one of these lessons as well as it will be a lesson by itself. And that is, don't permit yourself to deteriorate to the point where you cannot see when you are wrong. There is a lesson, I might just as well announce it. I don't know when. It might be another 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks or months. Where I will be inviting all wives and husbands and wives and husband to be. It might be a 2-part lesson taken from the passage in Hebrews, is it? Which talks about him with whom we have to do. I was wondering if nobody ever read that passage. Great passage, awesome passage, fearful passage. It is the same passage which tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But that's not the part. The part that is awesome is where the word of God discerns the intent of our heart. And it divides marrow and bone. In that lesson, I'll be encouraging wives and husbands to watch how you deal with each other and treat each other. We did it? We are not there. Very important. Because this business of the Word of God able to discern the intent of the heart, what it is implying is that when you and I act, and sometimes act out of ungodly motive and don't even realize that we sin, the Word of God takes that into consideration and condemns us already. All when we don't know, you know. When we are not looking into crevices where the Word of God penetrate and see, it brings us under condemnation when we feel walk away on our conscience. So it's important that you and I grow to where we will see where we are going wrong. Both in the way we treat one another as husband, wife, and whatever, and in other situations. That lesson, in fact, it's a lesson I'm working on now, but it has to do with him with whom we have to do. Is it chapter 4, verse 13? Hebrews? If you find it, Brother Webb, just read it quick for me. I know chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the... Well, read 12 and 13. Quick.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
Wait, watch here now. It pierces to dividing of what? Soul
and spirit.
And spirit.
And of the joints and marrow.
And joints and marrow.
And is a discerner.
And the word of God discerns, that is, sees.
Discerner of the heart. The
of
thoughts.
Of the heart, that is weird. The mind.
The thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Not only our thinking, but the intent. What is deep down there that nobody can see? Read on.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Him with whom we have to do. Within the next month or two, there will be a great lesson or two on this passage. Now, the most likely it will be sermon. In closing, the almighty, wise, holy God as always present man with moral absolute, always. For the Israelite, the Almighty God gave Israel some things that were definitely wrong and some things that were absolutely right within themselves. Some ways, and this is practical common sense, what I'm just stating here. You and I cannot travel and say that all the ways or all the road are the same. They are all good. We cannot travel with that concept. We don't. Some ways are good and some ways are bad. Some paths are good and some are bad. When you and I take the bad road or the bad path, are the bad avenues, in spite of how inviting it look or appear to us, it has negative consequences. You know what? Changing the road sign will not make the road good. If I am so bent in traveling on a road that I just want to go that path, and somebody had told me that the road which name Bad Road is bad, but I just like that path, so I change, I just switch around the road sign, that will not make the bad road good. The people in Isaiah chapter 5 were switching the road sign. That's right. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 and 21. And sometimes we do that. They were switching the road sign. We sometimes do that. Relativism does that. Situation ethics is trying to do that. Let us hear the passage.
Woe to those who call evil good, mm-hmm. and good evil, mm-hmm. who put darkness for light, mm-hmm. and light for darkness, mm-hmm. who put bitter for sweet, uh-huh. and sweet for bitter. Uh-huh. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes.
Brothers and sisters, in effect, the Almighty God is bringing them under condemnation here for, so to speak, switching the road sign. Because when you call that which is evil good, or when that which is against the will of God, you want it to be acceptable, you're not helping yourself. You're only creating a greater condemnation for yourself. So we must ever remember that switching the road sign does not change the bad road and makes it good. Switching the moral, ethical, or religious road sign changes nothing. It only brings us under greater condemnation. Remember, when we pick up on this, we are going to show that the Almighty God presents his people with absolutes. There are some things that are wrong in the sight of God, and they will be forever wrong. There are some things that are acceptable in the sight of God, and they will be forever acceptable. Don't let the ungodly world out there deceive you. Thank you.